Good morning, Greenwood. Good morning, Greenwood. It's a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful day. It is a beautiful day. So, in a tradition that is Baptist, I think, there's a Baptist preacher that I know down in the South. He asked, before we start, he says, you know, just as we begin our walk through the scripture together, could you just turn to your neighbor, to your right and to your left, and say, neighbor, neighbor, oh neighbor, thank you for being with me this morning. I open my heart, I open my mind, and I receive all that God has in store for us. To learn more about you, God, your word, to feel the presence of the Holy Spirit, and to share in the offering with you. Thank you, neighbor. Thank you. Thank you, neighbor, for being with me on this journey. Hallelujah. Will you pray with me? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Will you pray with me this morning? Oh God, we humbly invite your Holy Spirit to fellowship with us, to guide us, to heal us, to open our hearts and minds, to receive all that you would have us learn from your holy word. We want to know you better, God. And so, as you use me as an instrument of your voice, that self decrease and your Holy Spirit increase. For it is you and to you that all glory and thanks is to be given. All that we are and all that we do is in honor of you and praise of your glory. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our brother and our Savior. Amen. Hallelujah. I am happy to be here. I am happy that Reverend Derek Harkin said, Gregory, would you do this for me? I am happy. I am truly happy. And I'm also very reflective of some of the things that are occurring in our society. But let's start by reading the scripture. Today's reading is taken from Matthew 13, verses 31 to 33, and verses 44 to 52. Hear the word of God. He put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that everyone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all the seeds, but when it has grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour, until all of it was leaven. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and caught fish of every kind. When it was full, they drew it ashore, sat down and put the good into the baskets, but threw out the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all this? They answered, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a household who brings out his treasure, what is new and what is old. It's the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. In its original Greek translation, the word parable means literally to set beside or to throw beside. It's a kind of parallelism, a comparison between things that are similar but not the same. Parables make reference to symbols. We find in most cases that for Jesus, that symbol was the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 13 begins with a parable spoken to a large crowd of people and ends with Jesus' wisdom being rejected by people in his own community, in his hometown. I suspect, like myself, the hearers of these scriptures, of these parables in the first century, were challenged to understand what Jesus was actually saying or seeing with his vision for that community. In today's scripture in Matthew, Jesus used earthly things and materials to symbolize the heavenly kingdom. Matthew's account of Jesus' parables draws us into what seems at first glance to be unusual references to agriculture, to produce, to trinkets, to ornaments. I mean, who would think to compare the kingdom of heaven to a mustard seed, to yeast, hidden treasure, a search for fine pearls, a net that catches fishes, or to the master of a household? What secrets are being communicated by our Matthean writer? What is Jesus trying to tell us? What are we meant to understand? Who is meant to understand? All of us are actually meant to understand, but we have to listen. We have to be attentive to what the Word of God is saying. Unlike the preceding parable, the parable of the weeds among the wheat in Matthew 13, verse 24, there is language there that seems doubtful. In verse 24, it says, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to. There is doubt. There is an uncertainty in that language. In our verses, the Matthean writer is more certain. We hear how God's kingdom is brought to life using six parables. Each parable begins with the kingdom of heaven is like. There's no doubt. There seems to be a strangeness of comparison of the kingdom of the mustard seed to yeast being like hidden treasure, a search for fine pearls, a net. It gives us a picture of something that is really, really tiny. It gives us a picture of something that's small in beginning that ends up as something large, something big. So that very tiny mustard seed, and it is tiny. It is really tiny. It's about 0.075 inches long, but it can grow to almost 15 feet. Most other plants, the seeds are typically 0.5 to 6 inches long. Similarly, if you think about the yeast, only a tiny amount, maybe a third of an ounce, is needed to raise 3 cups of flour. The next two examples draw on the unlikely chance of finding a treasure in a field or a very valuable pearl among many pearls. The point here is that there is tremendous human effort required to find that valuable treasure and pearls. It's economics. Just as finding the perfect fish in a huge catch can be daunting and challenging at best. The writer of Matthew presents these contrasts, tiny and big, in the context of first century Palestine. He's speaking to a tiny community of Jewish Jesus believers that lived under the weight and oppression of the Roman Empire. The writer gave them a reason to cling to a message of hope and of possibility in the face of seeming futility and impossible odds. It is a text of hope. It is a text that points to a space and time beyond the unacceptable. Matthew is saying to his hearers and his readers in first century Palestine that your small size and your voices, your small voices, will carry you to a measure of glory beyond your understanding and comprehension. Yes, friends, this was a message of possibility in the face of impossibility. They were being told to catch up to what was their future. Recognizing that the kingdom of the empire and the kingdom of heaven are not the same. And what seems out of their reach, out of their grasp, was possible if they were steadfast in their beliefs. Matthew is telling his community that the kingdom was already inaugurated through the ministry of Jesus Christ. It was already done. So when only two or three are gathered in his name, sharing in prayers, partaking in communion, observing Jesus' commandments, and serving those in need, these small, seemingly insignificant beginnings are the foundation of what is to be. That is the certainty of a future in and a fulfillment of God's mission on earth. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In thinking about today's scripture, two things came to mind. The first hinged on the passion that I have as a scientist, my past life. The second, to what kingdom actually means for us in society today. Do you remember? It sounds weird to say it. At the turn of the 20th century. Do you remember the human genome, the discovery of the human genome when it was decoded? About 20 years ago. Two groups of scientists were engaged in a race to figure out the ordering of that DNA sequence. And on December the 2nd in 1999, the first draft sequence of the human genome was published. That doesn't really sound very impressive, does it? No. But much of this success would not have been possible without the gene sequencing work that was done on a tiny plant years and years before. In order to discover the sequences of both the tiny plant and the human genome, legions of scientists were at play. Tremendous scientific effort had to be laid out. This enabled the understanding of the technologies and the science that was needed to decipher one of the most complex biological entities that exist. The complete sequence of this tiny plant was published in the same month as the first draft of the human genome. And that ushered in a new era of medicine and in agriculture to this planet. This tiny plant was a catalyst for a new technology that has led to everything from gene therapy for cancer to immune deficiencies such as the bubble baby disease to the engineering of drought-resistant, pest-resistant, disease-resistant plants of all shapes and sizes. Can you guess what family this plant came from? Can you guess? Can you guess? That's right, the mustard seed. The mustard seed. And its name is actually called the rock cress, or scientifically, Arabidopsis thaliana. Not only was this mustard seed's cousin pivotal to the sequencing of the human genome, it also led to a deeper understanding of the genetic relationships between species and has helped us to track the disappearance of species from our environment. Knowing the genome of Arabidopsis thaliana has helped scientists understand the interdependencies within and between species, plant and animal, in our ecosystems. How fragile these systems are, and how issues such as climate change disturb this delicate balance. Matthew points us to the contrast between small and large by pushing us to recognize that the kingdom of heaven is like the mustard seed, out of which, through years and years of effort and investment, has come so much knowledge about ourselves, but still only a glimpse of what the kingdom of heaven is truly like. Yes, friends, after 2,000 years, we're still playing catch up with the mustard seed. Hallelujah. The second thing that I began to reflect on in this service, for this sermon, occurred last Friday afternoon. I was fortunate to visit the Museum of Modern Art in Manhattan with friends, and during the visit, I viewed the exhibit of one of the most famous architects of the 20th century. His name is Frank Lloyd Wright. The exhibit marked the 150th anniversary of his birth, showing his sketches and designs to buildings such as the Guggenheim Museum and the estates of many, many, many wealthy patrons of his day. For some reason, I was drawn to the impressive works that were or that are around us here in the city. I thought about the nearly 1,300-foot Empire State Building, the almost 800-foot-high Rockefeller Plaza. I talk about Trump Plaza, but I think I'll leave that for another time. Wright's images called me to think of the almost 7 million square feet of the Palazzo in Las Vegas, Nevada, of the 6.5 million square feet of the Pentagon in Arlington, Virginia, and the 5 million plus square foot Chrysler headquarters in Auburn Hills, Michigan. These are structures that symbolize every aspect of global capitalism, politics, economics, and military prowess. They are symbols that represent a mix of right and wrong that's in the world. They're symbols of kingdoms, of fiefdoms, of territorial boundaries and squabbles, those that are things that help people live and at the same time can take life from humanity. And these symbols are the struggle against fossil fuels, the pollution of our planet, and the suffering that is a result. These structures as symbols point us to a type of kingdom that in almost every and any sense has no choice but to take away and destroy. These are symbols of a way of life and a consumptive approach that is unsustainable to the planet. These symbols are manifested in the pollution of water in Flint, Michigan. The pollution of water in Lyons County, Mississippi. The tar sands that extinguish the natural flora and fauna in Alberta, Canada. And the minerals in the minerals that are used in the cell phone technologies and the computing technologies that we use today. While at the same time, those minerals form part of the financial structure that devastates and subjugates people in the ongoing conflict in the Democratic Republic of Congo. These symbols embody the disregard of those at the margins, the subtle but deliberate removal of human rights through miseducation, discrimination, and exploitation. These types of injustices were what the Matthean writer was speaking about to the Jewish community. They were under the constant threat of the Roman Empire. Matthew wrote in the late 80s or early 90s, in the aftermath of the Jewish revolts. Those revolts seeking to free people from the oppression. Matthew was trying to encourage his community to recognize that the kingdom of Rome was still insignificant to the kingdom of heaven. Matthew was telling his community to catch up to the reality of the kingdom of heaven, to recognize the truth of the kingdom of heaven present in the ministry of Jesus Christ. We are called to heed the words of God by looking to the example and ministry of Jesus. We are offered the chance again and again and again to catch up to what God has willed for us. There is opportunity to follow a path that is life-giving and affirming. Yes, we are called to represent the work and ministry of Jesus in all that we do. We are called to catch up to what is already our future. No matter how small your station in life, no matter how huge the obstacle is, no matter how impossible the situation, the politics, the economics, there is a kingdom that we need to constantly look toward. That kingdom is what Jesus shows us in how to do and be in the world, in the way we live, in the way we act, in the way we speak. Hallelujah. But how do we, or can we catch up? Can we catch up? What is God's will for us? Can we catch up? When we worship together, when we pray together, when we stand up with and for one another, we become like the mustard seeds. When we welcome the stranger as our neighbor, we finally see the beauty, the treasure, and the pearls in one another. When we hold fast to the kingdom of heaven despite the kingdoms of the world, we sync up to God's DNA sequence within us. We begin to catch up to what God has for us. Hallelujah. So as I close, I'll leave you with a story from Soren Kierkegaard, European theologian, who I don't know if I can safely say I didn't have the pleasure to study his work. It's hard. But he left us with this story. A crowd has gathered. It's gathered by the shores of Galilee, only to get a glimpse of Jesus and to hear him speak. People from all walks of life had turned up, from the powerful to the powerless, the rich to the poor, the healthy to the sick. Jesus looked upon them with passion and began to speak of God's kingdom. Then, from among the assembled people, a man dressed in fine clothes shouted, "Tell us, Lord, tell us, what would you compare the kingdom of God to?" Jesus paused for a moment, looking towards the sea. "Let me tell you a story," he says. "There was once a rich merchant who spent his days searching for fine pearls. Then one day he found a pearl of such beauty that he immediately went home and sold everything in his possession so that he could purchase it. This pearl is the kingdom." "Yes, yes, yes," the crowd looked satisfied. "Yes, from this definition of the kingdom, especially the rich young man who had asked the question, for it addressed itself to the desire that lay deep in his heart. The kingdom must really be valuable," he says, "if a wealthy merchant would sell everything that he had in order to possess it. Yes, yes, this is what I want." While all this was going on, there was a young woman who stood at a distance, listening intently to what Jesus had said, all the time with a bright smile on her face. Jesus turned from the crowd and walked towards the unknown spectator. Then he spoke to the woman, saying, "Others listen to what I say, yet fail to hear. For the noise of their hearts' desires drowns out my words, drowns out my meaning. They forever listen but never understand. You, however, have listened and understood." "All I know," said the young woman, "is that this kingdom you speak of is like, if it is like this priceless pearl, then the sacrifice needed in order to grasp it will not make one rich, but rather will reduce the one who sacrificed to absolute poverty." "Huh," she goes on, "for you are saying that one must give up everything. One must give up everything for the pearl, yet the pearl itself is worth nothing. Only or unless you find someone to buy it. And if you do find someone to buy it, then you will no longer have the pearl. So although you may appear to be rich, the richest person alive, while you have the perfect pearl, in reality, you will have nothing to live on until you give it up." "Yes," Jesus replied, "yes." "What use then is the pearl?" replied the woman. Well, replied Jesus, the pearl has no value if all you seek is its value. But if you renounce the value of the pearl and give up everything simply because you are captivated by the beauty that it represents, then and only then will you discover its true value. Amen.